lots of snow. Everything was iced up. My grandson, who happens to be camping right now on the Arizona-Mexico border, wrote me, and he says, "Grandpa, it's 68 degrees and sunny. Real nice." I wrote back, it was 4 in the afternoon, heat of the day. I says, "It's 2 degrees and sunny. Real nice." Actually, I like to take my wife back to Berrien Springs every January because that way she doesn't whine about a few clouds. She comes back and we're rejoicing, you know? And I remember when we came out here to look for a house and we went to Jacksonville and it was January and I was sitting on a bench outside at 55 degrees. Now, I didn't retire 20 years ago to quit working. I retired to get away from Michigan. And I brought my wife with me. I think that was nice of me. Anyway, it's nice to be with you folks, and it's nice to live in such a fruitful, pleasant part of the world. I do have some bad news. I'm going to die in 3 weeks. I hope you heard that. I'm going to die in 3 weeks. The doctors have run the tests. They've double-checked. It's a fact. The man on the other end of the phone line was a man that's probably preached in this church, Elder Paul Gordon, retired Secretary of the White Estate, retired in Medford. And my first thought was, I just called up Paul to say, "Look, it in 1 month, can we taught the same Sabbath school? Can we just trade places?" And he says, "Haven't you heard? I'm going to die in 3 weeks." And I said to myself, "Well, Paul, you don't need to be so dramatic. You know, we all, one of these days, expect to go to the doctor and get a bad news. But come on, Paul. It can't be that bad." Well, the next week in Sabbath school, I saw Paul, and I concluded that it was that bad. I don't know where we went, but Bonnie and I went on a speaking tour somewhere. And the first thing we did when we got off the plane was to go to Paul's house. Two things strike me, and I'll probably never forget them. Paul came to the door. Now, it's been 2.5 weeks now. Paul came to the door, and I will never forget, he was bright yellow. Now, I've seen some jaundice in my life, but I've never seen anybody bright yellow. But the second thing is he was the happiest man I'd ever seen. He had all his kids there, and they were having a party. He'd shout over, "Hey, Donna, get these people something to drink," and on and on and on. And I'll never forget how joyful all was. 3 days later, he died. Right on schedule. 3 weeks. That's a man who has hope. He's lived his life. He's run the race. And he knows that there's a crown laid up. And then there was my father. A man who, as far as I know, never had faith. A man who told me when I became an Adventist at the age of 19 that only weak people need God. Good Freudian psychology. Only weak people need a father figure. This is a man whose greatest disappointment is his oldest child became a Christian, and that my three siblings followed me. I went home one day and I was in the backyard and saw some tears in Dad's eyes. And I said, "Dad, what's wrong?" He says, "I'm a failure." I said, "What have you failed in?" He says, "It's you kids." And I said, "Hey, we're all good Christians." He said, "That's the problem." We had rejected his agnostic truth for Christianity. Here was a man who had no faith, no hope. Oh, once in a while, you know, you got to, if all your kids become Christians, you got to at least mumble something once in a while that sounds religious. But he would quickly inform us that it was a bunch of hooey. November 2015, right at my dad's 96th birthday, I was holding meetings in the Philippines, and I got a call from my youngest sister. Dad had had a massive stroke. Disabled. For the next year, he could not take care of himself. We had to do everything for him, and I mean everything. It's the longest year of our lives. Well, one of them. My brother and his wife down in Santa Rosa, California, volunteered to take care of him. And Bonnie and I drove the 700-mile round trip once a month to let them out of the house so they could get their life back together again for a week. October 2016, I was down for a visit with my dad and mom. And I could see that Dad had had another stroke. All this year, he'd been saying, "Why do I have to be 97? Why do I have to keep on living?" He was miserable, making everybody else miserable. I walked in that room. And I said, "Dad, you're going to get your wish." He said, "What's that?" I said, "You're not going to have to be 97. His birthday was about 4 weeks off. I knew that was my last visit with my dad. And I looked him in the eye. I said, "Dad, you better get it right with God. He said, I know. I don't know what that means, but I do know this. Even the thief on the cross had a last minute conversion. I don't know if I'll see my dad again, but I do know that he was scared of death. And yet, he hated living. Many times, he asked me if I would bring him a gun. I told him I'd get in trouble. So one time, I show up. And he says, George, he says, you remember that book you wrote on how to starve yourself to death? Remember, he'd had a stroke. He said, I read it, but I can't find my copy. Well, I couldn't find my copy either. He wanted to go, and even though he couldn't find the book, he told my brother, I'm going to follow George's advice and starve myself to death. Well, my brother phoned me up 4 days later and said, Dad doesn't want to go that way. There was a man, the opposite of my friend Paul. Paul was filled with hope. My dad had no hope. I want to turn to the scripture reading today. It's a passage you all know, 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. And verse 13. So faith, hope, love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. I'd like to disagree with Paul. I think the greatest is hope. It's hope that allows us to walk the life of love. It's hope that's the foundation for our faith. It's hope that keeps us going even in the most darkest hours. These three, faith, hope, and love. But I'm going to tell you, they probably can't be separated. Like the fruits of the Spirit. If you got one, you got the whole thing. If you've got hope, you've got love and faith. If you've got love, you've got faith and hope. If you've got faith, you've got the other two. You got one of the it's not fruits of the Spirit, it is fruit. One. If you got love, you'll have joy, you'll have steadfastness, you'll have patience. Oh boy, that's a good one, isn't it? Yeah, I see you over there smucking. Yeah. No, Christianity is a unit, but it's empowered by hope. And how I live every day of my life depends on if I have a hope beyond this world. I want to go now to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's near the end of his life, and he's going to give us a testament of hope. You know, I hate to tell you, I'm going to preach you guys a good funeral sermon today. I preach about hope and the resurrection at every funeral. But I need to preach it in church. This is what Christianity is all about. Well, we'd say it's all about love. Yeah, it is. It's all about faith. Yeah, and it's all about hope, and you cannot disentangle them. But at the bottom, everything is hope. That's what fuels our lives, that we have something better. Now, something better than what? Well, Don, I want to tell you something. Many a day I've stood in front of a group of university students, maybe in a week of prayer with 2,000 of them out there, and I can say, I'm not a prophet, but I can tell you one thing for sure. If you live long enough, you're going to die. And I'm 100% sure on that. But I can't tell you if your mind will go before your body. No, but it's going to be one of them. Now, isn't that encouraging? That is life on planet Earth. There's one true democracy. I call it the democracy of the tombstone. Everybody gets one. But we have this hope. We have something better. I'm telling you right now, I just lost my mom at 101 last October. Lost my dad at 90, almost 97. I'm going to be 83 this year, and I know what's going to happen to me, okay? I mean, you know, got to wear glasses, hearing. You live the usefulness of my ears. My hair is gone, and where I used to have muscles, well, every time you lose weight, you lose it here and here, and you gain it here. And if you live to be 500 years, you're going to look like a flying saucer with little pegs hanging out the top and the bottom. The earthly journey is terminal. Life is a terminal illness. But we have hope. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. Paul speaking about his own soon coming death. For I am already on the point of being sacrificed. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's hope. That's faith. That's Paul. And hope in the Bible is not wishful thinking. Oh, I hope. No, I know. And I love that paragraph. That one word. On that day, Paul will receive his crown and everybody else has died in Christ. You know, we don't go up there just one by one. No, no. Paul says we all get it at the same time, and it's on that day. And that day, turn over a couple of pages. Titus, the second chapter. That day, Titus calls the blessed hope. A blessed hope. Titus, chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared for the salvation of all people, training us to renounce irreligion and worldly passions and to live sober, upright, and godly lives in this world, awaiting our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify for himself a people of his own who are zealous of good deeds. I mean, there's the whole gospel right there, isn't it? Jesus died for every human being that's ever lived. And when he comes again, that is the blessed hope. And in the meantime, he wants to change how we walk and how we talk and how we live. He wants us to live the three great virtues of faith, hope, and love. He wants to transform our lives. We have a hope. It's a special hope. And because of that, I hope, I'm requesting my wife, that when it's time for me to have a memorial service, which I don't speak at, because I truly do believe the dead know nothing, that it can be a party. Old George, he was kind of poor off when he finally bit the dust, but he fought a good fight. He kept the faith. I don't know if Adventists are allowed to dance in the aisles, but I give you permission at my memorial service. Some of you may have seen me hold a funeral and memorial service in a red shirt, only if the family approves of it. But the death of a Christian is not the end, it's the beginning. It's a time to celebrate, because it's not the end. We have this hope. And that hope is grounded on an irrefutable fact. Revelation, the first chapter. Revelation 1. You know, I'm not sure what my favorite text in the Bible is, but this is pretty close to one of them, okay? I just love this passage. Revelation 1. Partway through verse 17, fear not. I like that. Fear not. You know, I don't know about you folks, but I think we could have a lot of things to fear. Yeah. I had a little problem right here. Right there. You know what that is? It's my heart. I don't have any spares. Last August, I got a little tightness in there. Well, what do you do when you get tightness? You go to your computer to Google. And I've been under a lot of tension. I said, it's got to be tension. No problem. You know, I'll just relax. Now, you don't tell everything you know to your wife, okay? She'll run you off to some place you don't want to go. Yeah, computer gave me just what I wanted to know. Nothing like Google. Trouble is, after 4 days, I still had the problem. I figured it's about time I get honest with the old lady. I said, I think I better see my doctor. We saw the doctor, and he said, I think you better see a cardiologist. I mean, now. Next morning, I saw a cardiologist, and he says, you're not going home. We're going to put a stent right in there. You got a blocked artery. 99%. I didn't think I never had a cholesterol problem. How could I have artery problems? Well, I did. So I got to watch it on TV. They put this, you can see the thing go right in. Good thing they didn't tell me that in advance, but I was laying there, you know, and I didn't have anything else to do besides watch this little TV program with them stuffing something in my heart. Fear not! Fear not. Fear not. Now let's read the rest of it. Fear not. I'm the first and the last and the living one. I died. This is Jesus. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and the grave. Woo! Good reason. We don't have to fear. We have a Savior. He died, resurrected on the third day. I died, but I live forevermore. Behold, I have the keys to death and the grave. What can people do to me? I serve a Savior who's got the key to death and the grave. This is the secret of what happened to Peter, a sniveling coward. And a few days later, he's in the temple confronting all those people he was scared about. He knew that Christ was dead. The low point of his life. He knew that Christ resurrected. The high point of his life. The transition point of his life. Fear not. Peter, transform. Because now he has hope. No one can hurt Peter now. They can even put him to death, and he'll smile. Fear not. Man, I tell you, that's comforting. If you want to hear more about comfort, we'll go to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. Oh, man, I love this passage. 1 Thessalonians, 4th chapter. Verse 13. But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, that is dead. Now, by the way, Paul wrote this. This is probably his first letter. This is probably the first thing written that we call the New Testament. Okay? This is the first book. And he's got these Thessalonians, and they were pretty sure that Jesus was going to come back right away, and then some of them began to die. That began to bother him. I mean, if you got Jesus, you're not supposed to die. Paul says, we don't want you to be ignorant, okay? And he doesn't want us to be ignorant about death. But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. Now, is it all right to grieve? Yeah. Even though I want my wife to be partying, I do hope she's sorry that I've left. Yeah, grieving is all right, but to grieve like those who have no hope and can never get over it, can never see the sunshine beyond the clouds. Now, we can grieve. But we don't grieve like those who are hopeless. Why? Because we serve a risen Lord who has the key of death and the grave. Wow. I mean, that is the greatest fact in history. Hope is not wishful thinking in the Bible. Hope is certainty. Paul's going to go on. I'm going to read that again. I just like each of these passages. But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep. Yes, some of your church members have died, but don't worry. Don't worry. They're going to get their reward, and you're going to get yours just about the same time. Okay. Four. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will take with him those who've fallen asleep. Now, your Bible probably says bring. Okay? The word can also be translated as take. Depends on your theology. If you think they're already up there floating around like bodiless spirits, then they'll bring them back. But if they're asleep, when he comes, he's going to take them. Okay? Now, yeah, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will take with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and are left until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the archangel's call and the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and are left shall be caught up together with the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. This is called the secret rapture. By the way, the word caught up in Latin is rapture. This is the least secret thing. I mean, you got the Lord coming, you got the Christ, the call of the archangel, you got graves opening, people coming out of their graves, other people being translated, the trumpets sounding. This is the rapture, but it's not secret. It's the most public thing in the history of the world. As Matthew 24 says, every eye will see it. Now, I don't want you to be ignorant over there. No, I want you not to grieve like those who have no hope. I want you to understand what's going to happen. Those who've fallen asleep with Jesus, when he comes again on that blessed day, when he's got the key and opens the tombs. My wife and I already have our burial spot. She had a grandmother that liked investing in real estate. We got more grave plots than we know what to do with. Anybody want one? But still, we're parsimonious, so we're both going to get in the same hole. But you know, it's going to be neat. Because, well, I'm still hoping that I'll make it until Jesus comes. But if I don't, you know, I'm going to get me a little hole in the ground. And when we come out, man, there's going to be her mother, her father. I mean, a whole lot of people. I mean, that's just the first ones. And then some of our kids, if they're still alive, man, raptured. And we're going to meet in the air. I love that. God will take us to heaven for 1,000 years, and we'll come back to a new earth. It's wonderful, wonderful. Okay, so, verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This passage is bracketed in hope. Verse 13. But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. Then Paul explains what the keys to grave and death mean. Comfort one another, verse 18. Ah, man. John 14:19, we can't look up everything. Jesus said, because I live, you will also. That was on the night, his last night with the disciples. First part, 1 to 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't worry. I'm going, but I'm coming back. And I'm going to take you where I am. Because, verse 19, because I live, you will live also. When Christ resurrected, the disciples were powerhouses, fueled with hope, fueled with certainty. Well, I could read other passages. My wife sometimes goes like this. And when she does, I say, my wife is back there going like this. Do you have any idea what she's trying to tell me? But she hasn't done that lately because she knows that I'll make that speech. So I'm going to skip over a couple of passages. I will just mention one, 2 Timothy 1:10, that Christ has abolished death. Whew. Christ has abolished death and brought immortality to light. Now, I'd like to read more, but hope doesn't stop with the second coming. Let's go to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. This, the second coming, is the beginning of an everlasting eternity of hope. No more death. No more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, no more tears, no more illness, no more tiredness. Verse 5, and he who sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Also he said, write, for these words are trustworthy and true. The ultimate reality is something each of us will face if we live long enough. Jesus doesn't come. That ultimate reality is death itself. And nobody can share it with you. I mean, your wife or your husband can hold your hands, but they can't cross the thing yourself. It's the ultimate loneliness if you don't have Christ. But if you have him, you have hope. And the dividing line in world history is between those who have hope and those who don't have hope. I think of Shakespeare in Macbeth, crying out in the face of death that life itself, and I quote, is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. You're going to go into a hole in the ground, and it's all been useless. Yeah, you just lived too long, your body deteriorated, your brain went to pieces, and you're just going to rot. A tale told by an idiot. If I was going to write a true history of the world, it would be a tale told by an idiot. People made for life, eaten up by death. Too often, joy is like eating cotton candy. By the time you get a mouthful, it disappears. You know, you just can't get the good points to stay still on this earth. It's a tale told by an idiot with a lot of sound and fury signifying nothing. On the other hand, we have what the Bible calls the blessed hope. The Bible does not avoid the idiot aspects of life. If you don't believe it, just go back and read Kings and Chronicles. God trying to straighten out the Israelites or the disciples fighting about who was the greatest on the way to the cross. It's a messed up book. But it doesn't ignore the sound and the fury, but it does not conclude that existence signifies nothing. To the contrary, biblical history is not meaningless. It's going somewhere. It attributes the sound and the fury and even the idiot aspects of life to the entrance of sin. We just got back from visiting one of our children at the age of 39. Injured in a terrible accident, paralyzed from the chest down the rest of his life. Punctured lung. We looked at a body for months. There's a lot of idiot stuff in life. Stuff that doesn't make sense. But Christ's life, death, and resurrection, his defeat of Satan, helps us see that history is going somewhere and that life is not meaningless. That when we have faith in Christ, we have hope, and that hope propels our love. We are looking. I'm looking for Robert, and I told him my vision. That's the boy's name. Well, boy, he's a man now. He's 4 years ago. I can remember him running and jumping over 4-foot fences. And I'd yell out, "Hey, Robert, watch out. If you miss that one, you'll never have kids." And I couldn't jump over the fence. But when I get there, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to get Robert. And we're going to jumping over 6-foot fences just like they're nothing. We have hope. We may suffer here, but we serve a God who has the keys to death and the grave and to every tragedy we could ever possibly face. We have this. And that is our song. I think it's number 214. We have this hope. This is my wife and I. This is maybe a theme song. The first time this song was sung was at the General Conference session in the Cow Palace at San Francisco in 1962. It was the same time my wife and I were in the same room. But we didn't know each other. She was only 10 and I was 20. But to both of us, this is a song that tells us what life is all about. If you'd like to stand, we'll sing the final song. We have this hope. We thank you, Father, for the hope that we have in you. We're thankful, Lord, that you have the key to death and the grave. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.